Let's open our Bibles to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter talks so much about Jesus. It really is fascinating to read what he says, because it's all about Jesus and what Jesus had done for the church. And he's encouraging those who were scattered because of persecution. And as he said in the beginning of the letter, and he's encouraging them to continue in Christ, because there were many pitfalls. There were many Jews that were in that day saying, no, you must keep the law of Moses and believe in Jesus and so forth. There were a lot of people that were trying to trip people up in the truth. And here, as we open to chapter 2, he again encourages through the scripture about Jesus. And this one who, remember, denied knowing him at one time, obviously loves him. And that's the beauty of God. We talked about in the first message in this book, how this is Peter, the one who denied Christ, and is at this time, however many years later, 30 years later, an apostle. That's God. God is so good to give us so many opportunities. You want to start over today? You can do it today. What about tomorrow? And over again, forgiving our sins and bringing us back in to fellowship with him. But chapter 2, he starts therefore, and the therefore again is because of what he said previously about what the Lord has done, how we were redeemed, not through corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. And he says, therefore, and not just that, but by the word of God, we were born again, by the word of God, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, which is so important. And then he said this, therefore, laying aside all malice. And this word laying aside, he's calling for repentance. He's saying, stop it. And the church, sometimes we get in that place where we get so fleshly that we need to be told sometimes, stop. Stop it. Get back in the spirit. Walk in love. And because of our sin nature, we're so capable of these things. So he said, laying aside all malice. And that word malice, of course, is just, it's hateful feelings towards others, towards your brothers and sisters. It's wickedness, general wickedness, your own depravity. And he said, lay it aside, stop it, repent of it. And he said, all deceit, and deceit is something we do, it means to decoy. It means to trick, to use wile and craft to trick people. Stop it all, he says. And hypocrisy, of course, which we hear often in the New Testament, which is to mean, without pretense, it means pretense when it says hypocrisy or duplicity or insincerity. He's saying, stop these things. And he says, and envy, which is jealousy, and all evil speaking. And of course, there's a lot of evil speaking, But the word, you know, here is slander and defamation. And do you know in the world that you have something called a defamation lawsuit? But in the church, we have something called forgiveness. We don't take our brother to law. Forgive. It's important to forgive because we're all sinners. And here in, you know, as he goes on, as newborn babes, and I don't think he's saying here that they're new Christians. They had fled Jerusalem or the area of Israel to go to Asia Minor at the time. And he's saying, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word. And as newborn babes, go back to that place. As newborn babes, desire milk. As newborn babes, desire milk, the pure milk of the word. And again, we talked about that in Hebrews, how important milk is in the scripture. It is the more simple things of scripture, easier to understand, easier to walk in, and we need to desire those things and walk in them. And that's what he's saying here. And he says that you may grow thereby, because you grow by any part of the word of God. And he's saying here that the word of God, listen, the word of God affects our lives. The more we read it, it has a changing effect on our lives. And we need to read the Bible. That's a part of being a Christian. And you might say, yeah, okay. Tell me something I don't know. I know. None of this you don't know. It's all by way of reminder. But it's so important, the Word of God, because what Peter's telling them is, let the Word of God get in you and do that changing work, have that effect in your life that the word, only the Word of God can have. That you would grow thereby, that you would advance, the word means. You know, maybe sometimes we get stuck in our, you know, we seem to stay in the same place for a long time, and we need to be in the word more faithfully, because then we need to let the word get in us, because the word of God will take us beyond those places. And we need it. We need to continue to grow as believers in our faith. And so he said this. He says, this is what you need to stop doing. And then this is what you need to do. Start doing. You need to get into the Word of God and the pure milk of the Word. And I love milk. It has a lot of protein in it. A lot of other good stuff, but it's nothing like the milk of the word. The milk of the word is even better for you. So he says that you may grow thereby, that you may increase, advance. And boy, we need to advance, right? We don't want to stay the same too long. Pastor Chuck used to say, it's horrible to see a grown-up drinking a bottle. And it's true, right? What if it happened? You go to work one day, guy's there drinking a bottle in the cubicle next to you, and you go, what happened? I just never grew up. That'd be horrible. But it's up in the church where people don't advance, they don't grow in the Lord, and so it's like an adult, somebody who'd known the Lord many years and not drinking the wine. And that's not said for condemnation, but to spur us along and go, let's go forward, you know. And so he says there that you might advance thereby. And he says, if indeed you have tasted the good, the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is gracious. What a statement. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews about this very thing, chapter 6. He said, in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, and he said in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What statement? The word tasted means to experience. That's what taste is. You know, it's experience. You know, my wife loves key lime pie. I never had it, but I remember the first time, wow, the lime and the sweet, what an experience. And that's what taste is, experiencing God, experiencing in this case that the Lord is gracious, that the word is, that he's kind, that he's good and gracious. And it's important to experience that, because what Peter says, if indeed you have experienced these things, because some haven't in the church, some haven't experienced that the Lord is good. You haven't experienced the Lord's grace. You know these things by ear, but you have never really known the Lord. And it's important to know him. It's important to make sure that what our relationship with God is a biblical relationship, not just one that I think is okay, that I think others might have, but that it is accurate with the Bible. So that if I'm supposed to experience something of God, I need to do that. I need to know him well enough and walk with him enough and close enough to sense, look what God's doing in my life, how good he is, how gracious he is. He's answering my prayers. He's helping me. He's doing these things. And that's how we experience them. I'll tell you another way is on your worst day, go to God for help. And you will experience his goodness, his patience. He's very patient. And that Peter's saying this for a reason. It's important that many in the church and many in the church weren't really acting like Christians. They weren't really growing like believers. And many of them in this case. And so Peter writes here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When's the first time you tasted the Lord's gracious? Well, the day that he forgave your sins. The first day when you were born again. Oh, how gracious. I mean, he comes into our dark lives and says, oh, I want to make you my own. How gracious. But if you haven't experienced that, then you need to. It's an experience that you don't want to miss out on. People are like, I have a bucket list. Don't throw that away. Get to Jesus. Jesus is the one who will satisfy you. You won't need any list at all after that. You'll be satisfied in your life. But you need to know Jesus, because he, through him personally, he will satisfy the longings of your heart. And this taste, as Psalm 34 says, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is every man that puts his trust in him. And it's so true. God is good. And he is good. And I mean, how would us sinners be here otherwise? The church could never be full of people. It would be empty if God was not good. Because we'd all be running from him. Oh, not him again. You know, sing that song, His Goodness is Running After Me. It would be something else running after us. And we'd be running from him. But we run to him because he's good. And that is something that has to be individually experienced in the church. It's got to be. And so every believer experiences his goodness. You look for goodness in the world, it's right here in Jesus. And so he said, then, he said, coming to him as to a living stone. And Jesus is, the word is boulder or a shaped stone, like for a building. But Jesus, he said, you coming to him as to a living stone. Jesus is immovable. He's referred to as a living stone because he is the foundation of our lives as believers. He's holding the whole world together by the power of his word. He is immovable. He is permanent. He's not going anywhere. But when we come to him, Peter's saying, coming to him as a living stone. Notice what it says there. Rejected indeed by man. And this word rejected means considered unworthy by man. And this is where every man is divided on Christ. What will he do with him? Will he accept him and his claims? Or will he consider him unworthy? And many have considered him unworthy in these 2,000 years. But he is rejected indeed by men, and that's important. When you come to Jesus, you're not coming to the most popular, you're not going to a concert. It's not popularity you're going to. You're going to the one who has been rejected by men. And that's important to know because some people, Jesus is such a hurrah, hurrah in so many places today that it seems like it's the popular thing to do. It's not. Jesus is not popular with everyone. And I need to know that I'm coming to a living stone who's rejected by man. Because, listen, when they reject him, they may reject us too. But that's okay. Because notice, but chosen by God and precious. And that's why, you see, men have rejected what God has done many times. But God has said, it's good. It's good. Men have called good evil many times. But God has accepted it, and it is good in his eyes. And Jesus is one of those things that men have rejected, counted unworthy, that God has said, he is precious, he's mine, he's my son, my only begotten of the Father. And that's what happens in the world. There's a big difference in what God accepts and thinks is valuable and what man accepts and thinks is valuable. There's a big difference between what the world says is great and say, oh, yes, I agree with that, or I no, but what God says, they're far off. The world and God do not agree on anything. And that shows it here in verse 4, that you come to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. And precious. And it's so important to realize that when you come to Jesus, you realize that Jesus Men may not like him or you because you put your faith in him, but God has accepted him. And he'll accept you in him. And that's what should matter to us. It shouldn't matter what's popular, what everybody says is good. It should matter what God says and what God accepts. And that's what, you know, that's what Peter's showing us here. Yeah, the world, he's been rejected by man, but God has chosen him. And he's precious. He's valuable. He's actually precious because he's rare also. There's only one of him. He said that, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. He's very rare, very precious, very valuable, Jesus is. But you don't come to Jesus to be popular or to be accepted by the world, because that's not who he is. But you come because he's accepted by God, and you want to be accepted by God. And that's important. Who do you want to be accepted by? Whose opinion of you is important? Whose opinion of you is so important to you that you would be so concerned about coming to Jesus? Listen, God's opinion should be the most important opinion. It's him we will deal with forever. And so you realize that. And he says, you also, verse 5, as living stones, speaking to believers, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And you think about a holy priesthood, a holy priesthood, imagine that. But he says here, a holy priesthood, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what are those sacrifices? Oh, they're praise, they're thanksgiving, they're sacrifices of good works. They're sacrifices of love, loving your brethren, of forgiveness. They're sacrifices of all kinds of obedience is a great sacrifice. But one sacrifice is to give yourself to him, because that's what he desires, is he desires you and me. So we do, as a holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so important, those holy priesthood, not like Cain's sacrifice, which was unacceptable to God. And we need to find out what is acceptable to God. But he says in verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scriptures. And he quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. What a great promise, this chief cornerstone, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and he is the foundation. That's what the chief cornerstone was in that day. It was the foundation of the whole building. If your cornerstone wasn't capable, then the whole building was weak. And we build our lives upon Jesus. And he said that He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And I'm thankful for that, because there are a lot of reasons that we can be shamed. Past reasons, yesterday reasons. But you see, not in Christ. You're not going to put your hope in Christ and realize one day he's not it. You're put to shame. He's going to uphold you. And it said, you will by no means be put to shame. Isaiah 28:16. He said, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, and this is the two sides, right? The two sides of this stone are those who have fallen upon it and those who have rejected it. And he says here about it, it is this, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, those who do not believe in him, he said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's always a bummer, because they thought he was unworthy, but they're finding and will find that he's actually the chief cornerstone. And that's always a bummer. It's like that TV show where the boss dresses weird, goes to your job and works with you, and you'd complain about the company, and I don't know who runs the place, and he goes, oh, I do. Uh-oh. And that's what's going to happen with Jesus. People are going to reject him and think, oh, he's nothing. Like today, oh, he's a good teacher. Oh, you know, he's a prophet. He was a prophet of God. He was no more. He's not God. And one day they're going to have to deal with him. And they're going to realize that he is the chief cornerstone, that he is the one that they have to deal with. They're going to bow their knee before him. But he said to the disobedient, to the unbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And this whole thing, this stone of stumbling, it's a stone. He's in the way. You know, he is in the way. They continue to stumble over him, over Jesus. They don't know what to do with him. And he's in their way. And they keep running up against him. And it means he's a trip. He's a trip hazard for them. They stumble on him. And it means he's a rock of offense. It means that he's a snare. He's a cause for displeasure, a cause for offense. And it's interesting. That's why has Jesus caused so many people so much harm? Why are they stumbling over him, offended by him? Like he said, you know, to John the Baptist, do these things offend you? In chapter 6 of John, he said to his disciples, do these things offend you because of me? There's always a question, something I said, because are you offended? These are hard sayings, they said. And you know, Jesus said, oh, are you offended by these? So important, because many people are offended by him. And many people that don't believe in him, I should say, they're offended by him. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't even give it 2 minutes thought. But there he is over and over again in the way of their lives, a stumbling block. And listen, this is a good thing for them. It's not good if they don't turn, but it is good if they realize they're fighting against the one who can help them. And they're rejecting the one who can help them. And Jesus is that one, a stone of stumbling, verse 8, a rock of offense. So important. Who is he? Is he the chief cornerstone? Is he precious to you today? Yeah, he's precious to me. I know what he's done for me. But to all, no, that's not the case. Many are offended by him. They don't like that he says this thing or that thing. They question. Today is a day of questioning. Why does he say that? If he just didn't say these things, he would be more interesting to people, more palatable to people. Well, that's the point. He's not trying to be interesting. He's God. Do you accept him or don't you? And that's the whole point of Jesus. He never came to make men feel good about themselves. He came to change men. And that's so important. Because we live in that time where people, they don't like this stone. He is an offense to them. The things that he's taught, and you see it on the internet, how they kind of wash it away. My Jesus can't say something like that. And they don't want to, no, not that. And I understand. Some things are hard, especially as new believers. There are some things you read in the Bible that they are not easily swallowed. But they're good when you deal with them and you start to agree with them and you realize who wrote them and what he knows and you agree with them. That's a good thing. But those who are offended, they continue to be offended. They want them to be different, more like a politician, more somebody who wants your vote, not your life. Jesus wants to save your life. People were offended at his teaching because he did. He said hard things. He said this. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. Well, proud men don't like that. They say, oh no, I don't want to deny myself. I want to follow on my terms. And Jesus is not that way. This is why he is a stone of stumbling for the unbelieving crowd. And he is a rock of offense to them. Because, you see, he has an opinion. And years ago, that's the thing. People didn't like certain things. There was a group that come out and said, well, we want to write a Bible that, because Jesus didn't mean what he said here, and we're going to change it. And he couldn't have said this part, and we're going to remove that. And I said, oh, we're going to make a much nicer, much more palatable Jesus. And the real response needs to be, I need to hear those things. The things that rub against man, they're there for us, and they're good for us. But you see, what does man do here with Jesus? The true biblical Jesus is a stone of stumbling for many who reject him, all who reject him. He said there, he has become the chief cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that's why those things are there for us to deal with them. What do we believe about Jesus? Don't you think if he just came to build another religion, he would have said all the nicest things in the world? never ruffled anyone's feathers, been the smoothest talker, the greatest politician. Oh, yeah. Never required anything from anyone. Of course, that would have won many people. But Jesus didn't come that way. And it said there, end of verse 8, they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Very important. God has appointed the word of God for you and for me and for all those who stumble. And notice, they stumble, being disobedient to what? The word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? I don't understand it all still to this day. I have to teach it. I still don't understand it all. But I love it. And you know what? People stumble at it. They're disobedient. They're unbelieving, even at his word. But it was appointed for them. They were appointed for it. God intends all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires. But men will say, no, well, he's too hard. He wants too much. He's this, he's that. But God's desire for you is that you be saved. And that's where the desires are different again. What will you do with Jesus today? Not what you have done with him. What are you going to do today with him? In verse 10, he said, who once, and this is speaking of the church, or in verse 9, he says, but you, the church, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That is, we're related to the king. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're, the word holy there's a dedicated nation, dedicated to God. And he says there, his own special people, and it means his own purchased possession. He purchased man through Christ with Christ's blood and as the ransom for their purchase. He purchased us for himself. And he said there that we are his special people, purchased, his own purchased possession. Notice verse 9 continues, and it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I just say this. Darkness, we all know what it is. It's bondage. We lived in it. It's bondage to sin. It's doing the work of the enemy. We all know what it is. It's horrible. But Jesus brings us out of that bondage, delivers us, frees us, and brings us into his marvelous light. And you might think for a minute, in the light there's exposure. Oh no, that's all gone. He takes all the shame away, all the sin away, and he brings us into his marvelous light, which is, listen, he delivers us from the power of Satan and brings us into his marvelous light. What a glorious truth that he has done. And that's what God wants for all men, women, children. And then he finishes, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We have identity. We don't have a crazy identity, a made-up identity. It's a biblical identity. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so God is good. And listen, here's the question again today, what Peter is saying about Jesus is, what do you do with him? Is he offending you? One day all those who are offended will be gathered. Jesus said about the tares that wouldn't come to him. He said in Matthew 13, they'll all be gathered and sent to their place. But he also said in Luke chapter 7, verse 23, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You offended because of Jesus? I hope not. Hope not. The world may not like you, may not approve of your lifestyle, may not approve of your Jesus, but God does. And when you stop caring about what man thinks and you start thinking about what God thinks, praise God. Because man, they want you to be like they are, right? When I got saved, they wanted, hey, how can we bring him back into our cesspool? You know, that's all man wants. Continue with us in darkness. And I'm already in the light, boys. Can't get me back. But that's what man wants. That's what the devil wants. You think it's freedom of choice. Oh, I've chosen this for myself. You're not free in darkness. You're in bondage in darkness. But in Christ, you are free. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. And I think how important it is. How important, with the world rejecting more and more and becoming more and more what the world is, godless, and more rejecting the Word of God and Jesus himself. And more he says, oh, blessed are those who are not offended at me because of me. And I just think about that. You think about that in your own life. One day you're going to have to stand before this rock, Jesus, and you have to answer for him. We all do. We have to answer for our lives. What do we do with him? You heard about him. Why didn't you choose him? And you know what? What will we say then? Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. That's what God said. Not then, but now. So, salvation is today. It's for you. But praise God for you who know him and are not ashamed or offended of him, at him. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for not being ashamed of us and accepting us in all our mess. Just picking up the pieces for us. Because you did that. You still do it. I thank you and I pray, Lord, for your people and these here, anyone who might be offended at you, that today they would have a change of heart and mind. Come into you, Lord. Put their faith in you. Be a part of your kingdom, your family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you take anyone. You took Paul, the murderer, and Peter, the denier. And you took me. And you took these. Just give you praise. Thanksgiving. Holy is your name. Oh, how we have tasted the goodness of God, the grace of God. I pray more and more would taste of your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.